Right, so we are, good evening, we are approaching Chag HaPesach, which is a wonderful thing. And so Saul put down the concept of freedom. And so we're going to explore that in terms of a chapter of Tanya. Could you please pass this down? We're going to explore that in terms of a chapter of Tanya. But first of all, let's just look at a few lines in the Haggadah. Now, you have the Haggadah in front of you, the first top of the, here we have the full text of that. So this actually comes towards the climactic moment when one is, oh, it's got different pagination. Why is that? This is the climactic moment when we are approaching saying Hallel, and then that will launch us into the actual mitzvot of the Seder night. And so before then, as you notice, we have Rabbi Gamliel says, anyone who didn't say these three things at the Seder, that's Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, and there's a little paragraph about Pesach, and then about Matzah, and then about Maror. And then we have this crucial text. B'chol do v'do, in every generation, chayev adam, a person has the duty, lirot et atzmo, to see himself or herself, ki ilu hu yatza mimitzrayim, as if he's left Egypt. Shenem, as it says, v'higadeta levincha b'yom ahu, you should tell your children on that day, saying, Bavuze asa Hashem li b'tzeitzi mimitzrayim. This is because of what Hashem did for me when I left Egypt. Now, how do we understand these words when we say them at the Seder night? Yes, I'm putting this away. It's actually a little bit safe for Pesach. Now, how do we understand these words? This is always a little bit of a talking point at the Seder, I find. We're talking, how would you put it? Yes? You're running a Seder, imagine?
Yeah.
And you've got these in every generation. A person should see himself as if he left Egypt. So how do we put it over?
Well, I mean, I guess it's just trying to make it relevant to everyone there that if it wasn't for the miracles in Egypt, then, you know, this wouldn't be happening. We wouldn't be celebrating Pesach. It's not some just distant story. It's sort of central to our Jewish
identity. So if 3,000 something years ago we hadn't been redeemed from Egypt, we, the Jewish people, wouldn't exist, or we wouldn't be celebrating Pesach. And so therefore what this is talking about, we should imagine to ourselves, we ourselves left Egypt 3,000 whatever 100 years ago. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. And that text, incidentally, comes from the Mishnah. It's a text in the Mishnah. The Mishnah in Psachim gives, to a considerable extent, the passage, the flow of the Haggadah, and this is one of the things that it includes as a concept.
But I mean, the obvious problem is, to play devil's advocate, is how can you see yourself in a situation in which you've never been? That's the problem. It says that you have to see yourself as going out. It's not just saying, okay, it's history, it's important, and it's, you know, fundamental to our national identity and to our religious identity. It's saying that you have to see yourself as if you are there and you are going out. And the problem is, well, I how can you ask me to see myself in a situation in which I've really never been?
There is, if I may add,
yes,
there is a situation in which a person really can live a situation even though it's not there, and it is in a dream.
That's true.
And this is a possibility. When a person dreams, he feels as if he is there.
Mm.
And at that very moment, this the idea can reflect on the idea of coming out of Mitzrayim, is to live in this kind of metaphoric dream. Exodus.
Well, I mean, to be honest, we have a tremendous koach hamadame, a power of imagination. And we quite often live virtual lives and with all kinds of vicarious experience. You take a novel about someone who lived on a South Sea island, and you know, it's very real. You might never have been on a South Sea island, but the image is painted very clearly. In a dream, it can sometimes be that in the dream you do not realize that you're dreaming. When you're reading a novel or seeing a film, you know that you're sitting here and the film is taking place there. But in a dream, it can be in such a way that you actually think that it's you. And when you wake up, wait a minute, where's the sea? Where's my boat that I was going to... So, all this is a good point. I mean, there is one of the commentaries on the Haggadah, the classical commentaries, he says, I can't remember which one, he says, if there would not have been the going out of Egypt, we would still be there in Egypt. So therefore, the fact that my great-great ancestor left Egypt was, in a sense, my going out of Egypt as well. So I don't have to make the jump to think of myself living 3,000 years ago, but I can see myself as a direct result of the fact that someone went out then, and so that's my going out. All right, now that is the conventional way of understanding going out of Egypt. So if we turn over the page, we come to a page of Tanya, in chapter 47. This is a much read chapter of Tanya for the simple reason that it's almost the shortest chapter in Tanya. So people who want to study a chapter of Tanya before prayer and davening in the morning, you know, so this might well be the one. And it actually has a lot of significance. And it's not only about Pesach, it is about Pesach in our daily lives. And so that's what we're going to try and explore today. Perek Mem Zayin. V'hinei b'chol dor v'dor, now in every generation, v'chol yom v'yom, and every single day, chayev adam, a person has the duty, lirot atzmo, to see himself or herself, ki'ilu hu yatza hayom mimitzrayim, as if today he or she has left Egypt. How is this? Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Vladi, who lived 200 years ago, wrote the Tanya, published it in 1796. It was written a few years earlier. How has he adapted the Haggadah or the Mishnah? Which words has he added?
He said, "B'chol yom v'yom." He doesn't say that Haggadah.
That's right. B'chol yom v'yom. Not only in every generation, but every single day. So in other words, we could say every generation means, well, once a year in our generation comes to Pesach, we think of ourselves as having gone out of Egypt. But then he adds another point. So here he's saying every day we should think of this, that we're going out of Egypt. And when did we go out of Egypt? Ki'ilu hu yatza hayom mimitzrayim.
That's not such a chiddush though, because every day, although we're supposed to once a year remember, you know, act out, it's Yisrael Sama said, every day we're supposed to be Zeichel, it's Yisrael Sama.
That's true. You know, so that is 100%.
It's a parallel concept. Sort
of. Well, that is certainly true, that halachically we're supposed to remember the going out of Egypt every day. So that is a strong halachic concept, every single day, to remember the going out of Egypt. But he's adding a word which I think has a strong force. Ki'ilu hu yatza hayom mimitzrayim. Can anyone elucidate the force of this word hayom?
This act is more the like to say the night as opposed to just remembering it. This is more actually doing as opposed to thinking.
But when?
But today, it's like, yeah, it's the 21st, today is the 24th, well, now it's 22nd of Adar, isn't it? We're getting the 22nd. So it's saying, you've got to imagine, but today, 21st of Adar, I went out of Egypt.
Yeah, so going out of Egypt is a daily process.
It's not enough just to remember it. We have to actually physically do it every day.
We physically do it every day, or we spiritually. It's a combination of physical and spiritual, maybe, as he's going to map out. Because what this chapter is going to do is explain our personal, private exodus, our going free from Egypt every day of the year. And to me, this is a very seminal and powerful concept. Now, so therefore, he's making the point that we remember going out of Egypt every day, and the actual going out is today as well. So what is the daily Yetziat Mitzrayim? V'hi Yetziat Nefesh Olokit, that is the going out of the divine soul, Mimaisa Haguf, from the prison of the body, Mishcha Dechivya. Now, Mishcha Dechivya is a way of expressing the sort of negative potential of the body, because he's speaking about the Chivya. The Chivya is the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and the concept of this, and the Mishcha Dechivya means the skin of the serpent. So the serpent in the Garden of Eden can be blamed, if you like, for all the negativity that there is in physicality. Now, at the same time, the Hasidim were quite emphatic in emphasizing the spiritual that is there in physicality. So it's not a simple mind-soul-body dichotomy, right, as is famous in medieval philosophy. The soul is pure and the body is impure. In Jewish teaching, the body is also holy, and the physical functions of the body themselves are sanctified by the Torah, and they become part of very beautiful mitzvot of the Torah, including Pru Revu. But nonetheless, the body can have, and the body and the animal soul associated with the body, which he's described earlier in this book, the body and the animal soul can have an imprisoning force on the spiritual dimension of the individual, which is that powerful, pure spiritual quality which wants to be free, which wants to bond with God, and it's the animal soul and the body which can prevent it from doing so, because they capture the soul, the neshama, the nefesh elokit, the divine soul, in worrying about, have you had enough to eat, and is it warm or is it cold, what's the weather like, what's going to happen, let's start worrying about something. There's a beautiful phrase about the nochash, the chivya, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that the reason why it began this terrible temptation of Chava, of Eve, and through this of Adam, is that the snake began worrying. It began worrying. This is how the Lubavitcher Rebbe put it. The snake was, it ate earth. And it's there on the earth, and you could think there's nothing to worry about. But it began worrying. He put it in Yiddish. Vos vet sein, what would be, wenn es estäuft die ganze Erdkugel, when it eats the whole globe of the earth. The snake knew a little bit of maths. The earth is finite. So if you start eating now, even if you only eat, half a kilo a day, time will go on, and eventually you'll have eaten up the whole thing. So it began worrying, and from that, apparently, Kabbalistically, that's how came this negative aspect. Of course, the Midrash gives us all kinds of different images about the snake. But worry, anxiety, negative desires, different kinds of imagination, different kinds of concealment, these are kind of prison that the person is in. And it's the prison, you could say, of ordinary daily consciousness. Now, normally we don't think of ordinary daily consciousness as a prison, we just think of it as normal life. Until we go on holiday. Then suddenly we realize that 2 days ago we were in prison and now we're free. And when the time for the holiday is beginning to come to an end, oy vey, now I've got to get back to the office. So that sense of some kind of imprisonment. So here we have the prison of the body, imprisoning the soul, because what does the soul really want to do? on the fourth line down in the middle.
Can I just ask
yes.
you, the metaphor of the snake's skin, do the commentators speak about, I mean, in English you talk about, you know, that a snake sheds its skin.
Yes.
And then has a new skin.
I'm not sure if, I think the Gemara may mention it. I can't remember.
Yeah, I'm just wondering whether there's that's part of the metaphor. The idea being that this is not something which is actually intrinsic. It's something that, if you like, is disposable, and we're making, if you like, from the disposable the indisposable. I think
that's a beautiful drush. and it may well
I don't know whether it has any source.
It may well be true. I mean, the thing is to track down. The Gemara says speaks about the gestation period of a snake. It's got all kinds of detail. But whether the Gemara actually takes cognizance of the idea of a snake shedding its skin. You know, or whether the Kabbalah does.
Yes.
See, you might have something in the Zohar, which is not in the Gemara, and it might talk about that.
Yeah.
So that's certainly a very interesting idea.
Yeah.
Because it means, the point that Saul is emphasizing, is that this spiritual imprisonment, by its very nature, is only temporary. And we can break out of it. Because the snake sheds its skin and we're not trapped by it. So I think that's very lovely. It could be a little research project. So then, now, what is it that the neshama, that the soul, that the divine soul wants to do? Likalel b'yichud o ein sof baruch hu. To be absorbed in the unity of the radiance of the infinite, baruch hu. That's what the soul wants. The neshama wants to bond with the infinite radiance of God. And how does it want to do that? Al yidei esek haTorah v'hamitzvot bichlal. Through studying Torah and through keeping mitzvot in general. Now, earlier in Tanya, there is a lot of explanation in the first few prakim, the first few chapters, the way that study of Torah and mitzvot are a way of bonding with the divine. And this is where you see the mystical, the Hasidic tradition departs, in a sense, takes a different route to what one might say the literature concept, which, as far as it's normally taught to people, is simply God gives us a command that we have to follow. We have to study Torah, we have to keep mitzvot. Yes, this is what God wants us to do, but it's not for us to pry into the mechanism of the process. Whereas, in Kabbalistic terms, there is a spiritual process taking place. And when a person studies Torah, in chapters 4 and 5 of Tanya, there is a beautiful description of the way when the mind is occupied with a concept. So let's imagine this is a concept, a divine concept, a halakha. It's a halakha or some complex idea in the Talmud, and the mind is grasping it. Now, just as we use the word grasping in English, the word tofes is used in Hebrew for grasping and understanding. So the mind is grasping a spiritual concept. And in fact, the mind can't really think about two things at the same time. So at the same time, that spiritual concept is grasping the mind. And this is a wonderful unity between the mind and a Torah concept. And the Torah concept is the will of Hashem and the wisdom of Hashem. And this is an amazing unity. So if a person thought about studying the Torah in those terms, there would be an ecstatic side to their feeling of what it means studying Torah. Now, Rabbi Shneur Zalman takes on board the fact that in order to study something in a very, the point that we made, Rivka? Mm. Yeah, is that when you're studying Torah, your mind grasps the Torah concept and the Torah concept grasps the mind. So that is a unity between the person and that little concept of Torah in which is the radiance of the infinite. So when we study Torah, it's an ecstatic experience. The only thing is, in order to understand it properly, all the subtleties of the dinim and so on, and what Rashi says, what Tosfot says, and the different opinions, so we, in a sense, forget about that and just focus on what the Torah is saying. But Rabbi Shneur Zalman suggests, every hour, just think for a moment what is really taking place. The same way that when a person is writing a Torah scroll, every so often they have to think to themselves, I am writing this, L'shem Kedushat Sefer Torah. He's not just writing just like that, there is a kavanah. So the same way when studying Torah, we should have this moment of awareness every so often. So this is what the Divine Soul wants to do, and similarly with mitzvah, it wants to express, it wants to experience this intimacy with God. Ubifrat, and especially the Kabbalat Malchut Shemaim B'Kriya Shema, with accepting of the yoke of heaven in saying the Shema, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, at that moment, Shabba in this Mekabelu Mamshich Alav, the divine soul and the person is drawing down upon himself or herself, Yichudo Yitbarach, the unity of God, Beferush, in a very clear way, Be'omro, by saying, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. So in other words, this is what the divine soul wants to do. It wants to feel this intense closeness with God. And what is holding it back is the body and the animal soul, which impose a kind of mundane consciousness on the soul. They keep it trapped in the office. When really, I'm not quite sure what people imagine as their ideal vacation spot where they can feel close to God. What the soul wants is that sense of freedom and just being able to give itself to Hashem. And as he explains here, and which we're going to read in a moment, Ezrat Hashem, the soul gives itself to God, and God gives himself to the soul. There's an incredible embrace that takes place. Now that follows in the next few words, and is the theme of this chapter, the way that the Shema and a number of other points during the Tfilot are ways of bonding and embracing Hashem. These are parts of the Tfilah that we maybe have never thought of in this kind of way. And so that really is what it's introducing us to. I must tell you, when I myself first learned in a serious way this chapter, eventually it had an effect on the way that I daven, because it affects what I think about while I'm davening, because he is giving a way of interpreting certain parts of the tefillah as a bond with Hashem, if we only accept that possibility of bonding.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, of course.
Obviously, you know, this is a really nice parallel between Yetziat Mitzrayim and leaving kind of your physical body to bond with Hashem. But if you think about Yetziat Mitzrayim and how it was experienced, that at the time they didn't want to leave Egypt. They went begrudgingly. It was quite a difficult process, and it wasn't something that they really wanted. When I read the Haggadah, that they really wanted to kind of work on and go beyond. And all the time they were kind of looking back. So I know we're kind of taking like a intellectual concept from a parallel, but if you take it back down to the story, I just don't think it
Well, one of the things about going out of Mitzrayim is that it says, V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. And the word v'chamushim could mean they, when they left Egypt, they were armed. But another way is that a fifth left. Mm. So there was some kind of sifting process, a selecting process, that four-fifths, as you say, didn't want to leave. But the fifth who did leave, they left on a high. They came out biyad rama. It uses some strong expressions. They went out with a high hand. And when Yechezkel talks about the way the Jewish people left Egypt, lech, it's a song. Lech teich acharai, acharai, bamin ba'eretz lo zeruah. The way you came out after me, God is speaking to us. The way you came out after me to an empty parched land, which wasn't, nothing was growing there, was a wilderness, and nonetheless you wholeheartedly came out. So some people, at least, were enthusiastic. So I think that history is a process of focusing on the few enthusiasts, how they saw the picture. There's always other people. I mean, even with the building of the Beit HaMikdash in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, it's such a wonderful thing. You're on such a high when you read about it in Malachim, how they built the Beit HaMikdash. And then when Shlomo passes away, a whole lot of complaints start coming in. How you made us work on building that temple. You know, so there's always another voice. And there's, and it might even be the same person. Mm. One minute he's gung-ho, this is wonderful, and the next minute full of complaints. And
so you say, like, I had going in care of Goy, the fact that be able to take out a nation within a nation is like a birth, that is existence, like a child is existence in a womb, is on personality.
Yeah,
the same Am Israel were in the same situation when they were in Egypt, although they were part of the Egyptian society, but those who came out were goyim mikarev goy, so they kept their identity, shiloshinu shmamash, etc., etc.
Well, and the whole process of leaving Egypt, taking the idol of Egypt, which was the lamb, and roasting it. The Rabbeinu Bachai points out that's the most public way of cooking a piece of meat. Everyone is aware that this lamb is being roasted. And then putting the blood on the doorpost, there's a discussion, is it put inside the house or outside the house? I think he takes the view it's outside the house to show everyone. So So there is that. And then, of course, there's the problem of taking the Egyptian out from inside us. We've still got the Egyptian inside. But so there we have this. So let's take it that it's the enthusiasts. It's my wife once wrote an article about women in their relationship to Judaism or piety, Chabad, Hasidism. And she identified three groups. Not sure if I remember it exactly, but one group were the affirmers. You know, those are the ones that, yeah, it's wonderful. And the others are the resistors. It's not wonderful. And that slowly, slowly they come round. I'm not quite sure what the third group. But so here we have this idea which he's presenting and he's going to flesh out, which I hope we're going to be able to share, this very profound perception that the moment of saying the Shema is actually a moment of personal spiritual release in which the person goes free from their animal soul and bonds with the infinite divine. Now, obviously, you might say, yeah, you know, what do you mean? I'm just an ordinary person. I say this prayer. You know, I'm supposed to say it. I don't feel any big flash over in my mind. It's, you know, on to the next thing. And I've got a meeting straight after davening anyway. So
Think on Kippur, the end of Nira.
Okay.
Yeah,
that is certainly an absolutely beautiful example. And he wants to move that concept to a daily experience. With Yom Kippur, you understand, we say Shema Yisrael, the end of Ne'ilah, the ark's been opened, the whole of Ne'ilah, and there's a build-up, not only the day of Yom Kippur, even the month of Elul, with a whole lot of extra activity, it's spiritual, it's this and that. And then finally, Yom Kippur, fasting 26 hours, and then there's this climax, it's incredible. But Rabbi Shneur Zalman wants to make this part of an ordinary Wednesday. That's the thing. Without any great hachanot, preparations, anything more than normal. So let's see if it works for us here. As was explained earlier on in Tanya, ki Elokeinu, that when we say the word Elokeinu, our God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, hear O Israel, Hashem is our God. This word, our God, that's an incredible expression of the link and the bond between each one of us and God. Hu kamo Elokei Avraham. It's like saying the God of Abraham. Now there, thousands of years ago, you have Avraham Avinu, a very great man, incredibly exalted person, and there we say Elokei Avraham, the God of Avraham. So God bonds himself to Abraham, as it were, and welcomes Abraham. Now, are you implying, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, that we can share in this kind of bond? Now, why did he have this deep bond with God? Lefisha Hayab Batel, he was like someone who's completely abnegated. He didn't have an ego. We say in Vayivarech David, and it said the Yerushalmi says it's about Avraham Avinu. Umatzata, no, it's in the pasuk. Umatzata et levavo neeman lefanecha. You found his heart faithful before you. That is the bond that Avraham Avinu had with God. He was completely abnegated. V'nichlal b'yichud o ensof baruch hu, and he was absorbed in the unity of the radiance of the infinite. Now that's an incredible thing. How can we, in 2016, in our very material lives and set up, how are we able to connect with God in that kind of way? Well, Rabbi Shneur Zalman says that actually we can. Why? Rak she'Avraham zacha leze b'ma'asav. Avraham Avinu achieved this because of his own actions. V'hiluchu b'kodesh, his own way of moving in a sacred way, mimadrega lemadrega, from one level to another, kamo shekatuv v'yisa Avram haloch v'nasoa, as it says in Lech Lecha, Avram traveled, going, moving, hanegba, to the south, Rashi says, towards Yerushalayim, increasing in holiness. Avram Avinu was doing it on his own steam, and that's why he's so incredible. But we are able to follow him. He's the person who cut the path through the forest with his machete. And then we are able to follow on. We've got a smooth path that we're able to follow. Aval anachnu, but for us, yurusha umatanahi lanu. It is an inheritance, it's a present. Shenatan lanu, that he gave us. Et Torato, Hashem gave us his Torah. V'hilbish baratzono v'chochmato yitbarach. And God put his will and his wisdom in the Torah. Hameyuchadim b'mahuto v'atzmuto yitbarach. And the Torah and his wisdom is unified with the essence of God, b'tachlit hayichud, with total unity. And therefore, it's as if Hashem gave himself to us, so to speak. So therefore, when it says Elokeinu, our God, it's really Hashem attaching himself to us and allowing us to be attached to him, to embrace him. And we're able to do that because Hashem is giving us this tremendous power which is there in the Torah, the wisdom of Hashem, the will of Hashem, and enabling us to connect with Hashem in a tremendous way. And that is like when we say Elokei Avraham. So what Rabbi Shneur Zalman, it seems to me, is trying to do is change the way we think when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. Now there are many kavanot, many beautiful ways of thinking about Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Usually they focus on the Echad at the end of the line. Sometimes the idea Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that's like point, counterpoint. You could compile a whole book of different kavanot, different ways of thinking about the Shema. Well, here is a very interesting one. That when we say Hashem Elokeinu, that we are able to feel, Rabbi Shneur Zalman is giving us, if you like, the right to feel that Hashem is our God. Hashem is our God. He gives himself to us. He gives himself to us the same way he gave himself to Avraham Avinu. Only in the case of Avraham Avinu, there's an enormous difference. Avraham did everything with his own effort. And we are simply like the child who is born in a family where the child, just by being born in this family, is the inheritor of a vast estates and millions of pounds and so on, just by the fact of being there. And so we now have this special relationship with Hashem. And so there it is in the word Elokeinu. And the point that he makes later on, a few lines further, is as long as we agree to have that relationship, like Hashem is giving himself to us, but if we hold back, I don't want such a close intimacy, well then, you know, that experience isn't going to happen. But what he wants is that we should be open to it. That we should be open to that closeness to Hashem. Now, having explained it that way, he then is going to take a few other parts of the tefillah and also somewhere in the Chumash, just to point out the same kind of concept. Are there any questions at this point? Because if we stopped here, this itself is the main part of what he wants to say, although what follows is very valuable and very powerful, and is a kind of repeat of this at other parts of the tefillah.
Just going back to the idea of imprisonment, I'm just thinking that really maybe it would be even better to call it solitary confinement. And the reason I say that is what he's saying is the breakout is to be joined with Hashem. Mm-hmm. So you break out of the solitary confinement of being confined within yourself, with your own ego, mm-hmm. and being totally self-absorbed. You know, just like a prisoner, you know, who's in solitary confinement. They'll go nuts if you leave a man in solitary confinement for 25 years. He needs to get out to be able to be in touch with his... So to have some kind of contact. So maybe this idea is you're breaking out from the essential to be distanced from God or to be absorbed within the self is a fundamental aloneness. And when you make the breakout and you reach out and you have this connection with God, then you are going from a position of solitary confinement to being in a relationship, so to speak.
All right, that's very beautiful. Except that most people don't feel that they're in solitary confinement.
That's the worst. That's the worst kind of solitary confinement is when you don't realize it's solitary confinement.
They feel that they're living a normal life.
Yes.
And I think that we don't. You see, one way of expressing our freedom, putting it in a nutshell, what this kind of Torah teaching is doing is taking the Pesach concept of going free from slavery and applying it in a more constant daily way. Now, there are two approaches to doing that. One is to emphasize how bad our normal situation is. And the other is to emphasize how good the release is.
Right.
And You know, one could say that one is, yes, we're all trapped inside our own ego, but in fact, normally we get on quite well with other people. We don't feel very lonely. We're not going to go mad on being in solitary. But, we can learn and do mitzvot and have good experiences. But at the same time, there's a sense of limitation. And the moment of saying the Shema in this kind of way, or something similar to this, is a moment of release, where we go beyond that limit. We suddenly see what the limitation is, which we maybe weren't sensitive to before. And so that's where that's why I wouldn't emphasize too much
the spiritual loneliness, so to speak. Well, of the Nefesh Elokit when it was separated from Hashem. Maybe I'm painting it too. You think I'm painting it too black?
I think the moshel I suggested before, which I've never used before. It's just being in this. Here with you about the idea of going on holiday. You know, that you suddenly realize how trapped you were.
Right.
But before you felt perfectly good, you know, and anyone else.
But it works quite nicely, because actually holiday comes from the word holy day.
Well, that's. I mean, you can. There's a whole anthropological way of looking at it. You know, the original holiday was Shalosh Regalim. That's when people left their farms, their homes, in order to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And there is a tremendous anthropological industry in assessing the kind of change of consciousness that takes place when an individual or a group of people go on a pilgrimage. So these are powerful ideas. So if we just stopped here, it could give us another perspective when we're saying the Shema, just to remember this sort of idea that a great rabbi, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, says that when we say Hashem Elokeinu, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, at that moment God is giving himself to us, and we're with God in the most wonderful, like bathed in divine radiance, and no one needs to notice. That's there are all kinds of secret experiences which go on when a person is davening, which might be at home, or it might be in shul, it might be in the Vayba shul or under a talit. Now he's going to spell this out a little bit more by quoting a number of different things. Now, how do we see God giving himself to us? K'moshe katub b'Zohar Kadosh, as it says in the Holy Zohar, Al pasuk, on the verse, v'yikhuli truma. Now, v'yikhuli truma, I actually put this, if it's there, there's a page, just to refresh ourselves, a page of, there, from the Chumash, there, the one you've got. So this is from the beginning of Parshat Truma. V'adaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Davel b'nei Yisrael, speak to the b'nei Yisrael, v'yikhu li truma. Now, everyone, you know, from year 6, 5 onwards, will say, take for me a truma, an offering. But the Zohar puts it differently. The Zohar says, v'yikhu li, take me. Hashem says, take me. I'm giving myself to you. Take me. So that is the, if you like, the latitude, the poetic license that the Zohar has got. And it explains the li, if we go back into the Tanya, fourth line down, the li kolome oti. V'yikhu oti, they should take me with et as the direct object. Take me. V'havelei loma utruma, it should have said, and a truma. Take me and give an offering. Eilu mishun d'chol echad, but it's all one. Ayin sham heitev, see there. If you follow the lines of what the Zohar is saying, that's what it's saying. Take me. God is saying, take me. V'ze shekatuv, Vatiten lanu Hashem elakeinu ba'ahava. Now, this phrase. It's a phrase in the Amidah. We don't say it that often. It's said on festivals and also on Rosh Chodesh. So in 2 weeks, in 8 days' time, we'll be saying it on Shabbat, which will be Rosh Chodesh. Let's just have a look at the way it fits into the Tefillah. We first of all got Sim Shalom, and then the Shema, and then we should have the page of Tfilat Musaf L'Shabbat U'L'Shabbat Rosh Chodesh. Ata Yatzata Olam Chamikedem, right at the bottom, this is what we say when it's Shabbat Rosh Chodesh. And we also say it on Yom Tov, four lines down at the end of the line. Vatiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu ba'ava. You have given to us Hashem, our God, in love. Now, if someone translated it that way in school, you'd say, excuse me, you got it wrong. Vatiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu. You, Hashem, our God, has given us in love Shabbatot limenucha. And Rosh Chodeshim lechapara, you've given us Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh. But Rabbi Shneur Zalman, following the cue of the Zohar, is changing the way we understand the words. Vatiten lanu, you Hashem have given yourself to us. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God, ba'ava, in love. And you've also given us Shabbatot limenucha, Shabbat for rest, and so on. So that is a tefillah which is there on Rosh Chodesh and on festivals as well. And if we go back into the Tanya, he's going to give us another example which is more common. Chuli, this is six lines down. Ki bo panecha natata lanu Hashem Elokeinu. In the radiance of your countenance, you give to us Hashem, our God. Now that we say three times a day, every single day, in Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav. But I think that every Nusach has got this in it. So here it's the Hasidic Nusach Sim Shalom. Barchenu Avinu Kolanu Ke'echad Ba'or Panecha, itself a very powerful statement. Bless us, our Father, all of us, like one in the radiance of your face. Ki Ba'or Panecha, because in the radiance of your countenance, Natata Lanu Hashem Elokeinu, you've given to us Hashem our God. You've given yourself to us. And then it goes on, and you have to put and in brackets, like the Zohar says, Torat Chaim, a Torah of life, Ahavat Chesed, and love of kindness, and Staka, and Bracha, all these other things. But the key concept is, you, Hashem, are giving yourself to us. Now, in the process of saying the Shema and the Amidah on an ordinary Wednesday, so a person says the Shema, and if they remember this idea, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, you know, There can be a certain warmth in the heart. My wife's a psychologist, you know. Is it measurable? What about if you put, electrodes on the, but there's a sense of warmth, of contact. And then you come through the Shema into the Amidah, and here we are at Ki ba'or panecha natata lanu, you've given to us Hashem Elokeinu. It's like to at the end of the Amidah, there's this warmth again. It can be a very tangible experience of closeness to Hashem. A very, very tangible feeling that the person feels embraced by God. So he now tells us, "V'lazeh ein moneh lanu," and there's nothing preventing us midveikut hanefesh of this cleaving of the soul, biyichudov oroyit barach, to the unity and radiance of God. Eila haratzon, only our will. All we need is will. It's, and you see, he could have said, if the person is pure, if the person hasn't done any transgressions, if they repented last Yom Kippur, if they did this, if they did that, if they went to the mikveh, you know, like 100 things. But he doesn't. He's giving us open ticket to this closeness with the divine. All that's necessary is the ratzon, the will on our part. Sheim eina adam rotze klal chas v'shalom. If the person, God forbid, doesn't want at all to ledov kabo, to cleave to God in this way, chuli, etc. In other words, it won't happen. This embrace is there because we are willing to be embraced by God. But as soon as a person does want, umakabel and accepts, umamshich alav elakuto yitbarach, and draws down on him or her Hashem's godliness, v'omah Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and says with this kind of feeling and meaning, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one, hari mimele nichlelet nafsho biyuchudo yitbarach. Automatically, without any effort, his or her soul is absorbed in the divine unity. D'ruach aiti ruach, because the spirit draws the spirit, v'amshich ruach, and it draws spirit. That's a phrase from the Zohar, this whole idea of our spirituality reaches towards God and God reaches towards us, and there's a beautiful bonding together. V'hi b'chinat yitziat Mitzrayim. And this is a personal going out of Egypt. V'lachein, and therefore, here's a very interesting halachic comment. Tiknu Pashat Yitziat Mitzrayim, the sages, when they were organizing our tefillah, they arranged the third paragraph of the Shema, which is said basically because it mentions the going out of Egypt, B'shat Kriya Shema Dafka, particularly at the time of saying the Shema. The Shema is the first two paragraphs, but there's also the third paragraph. The first two paragraphs, the first one is from Beit Hanan, and the next one is from the next Seder from Akev. But the third paragraph is from Shalach in Bamidbar. It's a completely different section of the Torah. Why is it there? Because the sages say we should remember the going out of Egypt every day, and so by putting it there, that's how we have it. But Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains a deeper point. The reason why the third paragraph is there, the paragraph of going out of Egypt, is because when we say the Shema, at that moment we're going out of Egypt. So that's why the sages put it with the Shema. Avshehi mitzvah bifnei atzma. Even though the mitzvah of remembering going out of Egypt is a separate mitzvah, v'lo mitzvah kriyat Shema, it's not part of the mitzvah of the Shema. Kedeitah b'gemara or poskim, as it says in the Gemara and in the halachic writers. Eilu mipnei shehein davar echad mamash. It's because they're actually the same thing. And similarly, when we get to the end of that third paragraph, the same v'chein b'sof parshat yetziat Mitzrayim, and at the end of that vayomer, that third paragraph of the Shema, we've got the same theme. Mesayim gamken. It also finishes, ani Hashem Elokechem. I am Hashem, your God. And then we say emet. V'hainu gamken k'mosh nidba'e la'el. And that's the same idea that I've explained above. So there we have this sense of Hashem giving himself to us, and we just have to be able to accept that embrace. And that is our freedom, and that is our going out of Egypt every single day.
Shkoyach, a tall order. But it actually occurred to me that this is very appropriate for Chatan and Kala. Because what we see is that the ultimate gift that God makes to us is to give of Him, to give Himself over. So the ultimate gift that Chatan and Kala can really give each other is to give themselves. It's not about presents, it's not about rings, it's not about all the tchotchkes, it's about giving of yourself to, and the other person accepting them.
Okay, I wish everyone a wonderful Pesach.
Shall we? Do we want to fix up the next date?
If you like.
Okay, good. I'll go and get the diary.